Alrighty. For those of you who haven't received one, there's a card coming around. And just to reiterate, our goal is that you would keep these cards. It's just a helpful way to summarize what we're trying to teach, for you to remember what we've been saying. At the end of this quarter, you'll have 13 cards that are just quick reference. And I can print more off if you need them, if you lose them or whatever. Also, the workbooks for this class are in the back on the small pew. And tucked inside of each workbook is a suggested donation, because we are a nonprofit. We can't say you owe blank. But if you would like to help the church stay afloat, the workbooks, I think the replacement price is usually what we charge. I think it's $8, I think, a workbook. So afterwards, if you don't have one, you can go pick one up back there. And that keeps us from printing so many sheets each week. So that'll be helpful. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, we thank you again for just waking us up, giving us life and breath, and thank you for those who have come to be with your people, to come to hear your word. I pray that that's what they hear this morning, that as your sheep, we need to hear the voice of our shepherd. So I pray this morning that your word would be clear, that your word would be helpful, and that by your Spirit you'd help us apply it. Pray for each person in here as they work through the workbook, that you would help them lay a sure foundation in which to build their life on. I just thank you for resources like this that we can have that helps us get just a broad grasp of the Bible. Pray that you would help us be devoted to your word, that you've given it to us for our good and your glory. And so I pray that that would be our mindset as we dig into it as though digging for gold. So pray again for this morning. You'd help me speak clearly and just help your people. So you never pray, amen. All right, so as is normal for 1 week, this is the second week, but as normal, I want to start off by asking, were there any questions over the lesson that you did? It was lesson number 2, how to know the Bible. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate on the Bible. Were there any questions over anything you went through in this? Right. It may take another time through it, right? Yeah. And one of the goals is that you would just sit with the text. I mean, if I handed you a water bottle, or I don't know, if I handed you this phone right here, this Josh Tittle's iPod, right? If I handed this to you and I said, describe this, you would spend 2 minutes describing it and you'd be like, I'm done. But if you kept looking at it, you'd be like, oh, well, there's a hole on top that's a little smaller than the hole on the bottom. There's a square here that's matte, and the rest of it's ridged. I mean, the longer you stare at it, the more you can pick up on it. And so the goal is that you would saturate yourself in the text with the observation, observation and interpretation. So before I can ask what does it mean, I got to know what it says. I mean, if I don't sit there and pay attention to what the text says, I definitely can't know what it means. So yeah, those are hard because we like drive-thrus, right? I mean, I don't want just Taco Bell. I want Taco Bell Express, right? I want it to be quicker. I want it to be pain-free. I want to get in and get out. Lord, give me a word, and let this be quick, painless, and move on. But it takes discipline to sit down and sit in the text and make observations. One of the things that I know the women are doing with their women's study is, you know, as they're writing, if you're uncomfortable writing in your Bible, you can print out the verses and write on those. But writing on it and making connections. I mean, there's things that I do, like 1 Corinthians 6. I can picture in my head a word that I've circled and drawn a line and connected to another verse because I need to remember those go with each other. So just stuff like that, making observations. I haven't even gotten to what do I do with it yet. It's just, what is it saying? Any other comments or questions on what the workbook had for you? All right, well, as I said earlier, some of y'all came in afterwards. As I said earlier, if you will, on the way out, the workbooks that we're working through are in the back on the small pew. That way we don't have to hand out a packet of paper each week, and we're also not breaking copyright violations. I asked the bookstore people. They were okay with it while we were waiting on them. And so next week we'll pick up with lesson three. So grab a workbook, have lesson three finished before next week, and we can go from there. Paul will be teaching next week, Lord willing. So here's what our goal is with this, is that as we think through these lessons, we're thinking, okay, if you're at work or if you're at the dinner table or you're with a friend and something comes up related to this chapter you just did in the workbook, what's something that we could equip you with where it's like, oh, I got an answer. I'm ready for this. And so last week, Jerry did scan. Does anybody remember what scan means? Anybody want to say it? Paul, you better remember. I'm not calling on Paul. Don't read it, Vera. Come on, that's not the point. Now go ahead, read it. Go ahead, read it, read it. Okay, so the scripture is sufficient, the scripture is clear, the scripture is authoritative, and the scripture is necessary. You'll see some of those same themes come up with my lesson today. So as I'm thinking through this, I'm reading the chapter, how to study the Bible, why you should, different things like that. And I'm thinking this, imagine you're sitting at Freddy's, or you're at work, or you're at home, and someone that you're talking to, either by what they say or just their actions, makes it seem like the Bible's just not worth studying. I tried it and I got bored with it. Or I tried to study and it didn't work. My marriage still fell apart. I devoted studying the Bible and my marriage still fell apart. Well, how do you explain that one? Or my kids still went astray. How do you explain people who get upset with the time they put in the Bible? And think about what you would say personally. What do you say to someone that looks at you, and I'm assuming here you're studying the Bible, you're devoting time to it. What do you say to someone who looks at you and says, I just don't understand why you would devote free time, your Sunday mornings, your Thursday nights or Wednesday nights or your brain capacity. I don't get why you would devote yourself to the Bible. I tried it and it didn't work, or I tried it and I got bored with it, or another series of answers. This morning, what I want to look at is answering this question, why is it that we as Christians say it's necessary to read, learn, meditate, memorize the Bible? Why do we say this? What are we hoping to get out of it? When people say they've lost interest in studying the Bible or don't think it's worth it, I've often found that it's because they were doing it and hoping it would do something it never said it would do. Right? So they devoted their time. And I don't know of a single verse that says if you study the Bible, it'll save your kids, right? I don't know of a verse that says if you study the Bible, it will save your marriage. There's a reality where the more you become devoted to Christ, it may hurt your marriage, right? If your spouse is an unbeliever. What did Jesus say? I came not to bring peace, but a what? A sword. Dividing, I'm getting the order wrong, but mother and father, brother and sister, I mean, there are times in people's lives where the more you're devoted to Christ, the harder your life gets with your family. So what I wanted to think about was, do you have the right mindset when you go to the scriptures for what you're supposed to be getting out of it? Think of it this way. Imagine that you worked at Ace Hardware, and I came into Ace, and I'm just fuming. I mean, I know I'm smiling now because I know what's coming and you don't. But imagine you're working at Ace, and I bring this screwdriver in. I go, I want my money back. This thing does not work. What would your question be? Okay, yeah, in some roundabout way, what's wrong with it, right? Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? What's right with it is the question. I held it in my hand, I put the CD on it, and I spun it fast as I could, and nothing came out. I even took it to dinner, and I was trying to cut my steak with it, ended up scratching my plate. And then in the morning, I'm mixing pancake batter, and it just destroyed my bowl, and I can't even begin to tell you what it felt like trying to clean my ears out with this thing. What would your reaction be? Well, what was it? I didn't hear it. What was it? I'm an idiot. Okay. See, he said it, so I'm quoting him. He said, I'm an idiot. I agree. Now, customer service says, just give me the money back and smile and go, okay. But inside, you're like, you're an idiot. That's what you're thinking, right? Do you know what a screwdriver's for? You're upset with the screwdriver because it's not doing what it never was supposed to do. And I use that, obviously, relating it to the fact that a lot of people pick up their Bible and get disappointed in it because it's not doing what they want it to do. The problem is they want it to do something it was never intended to do. And so a lot of people get bored or tired of the Bible, say it doesn't work, I tried that. You may have even been told by a family or a friend, a family member or a friend, that, hey, if you devote yourself to the Bible, blank will happen. And they may have been well intended when they said that, but that would just make them wrong as well. And so you're set up for disappointment, harm, pain. And this happens so often when people pick up their Bible and they say, okay, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to sit down and in the morning before I go to work and I'm going to make sure I read this thing. And oftentimes they don't know what to look for to get out of it. So what I want to do this morning, and I want to be honest with you, I could go a lot more places. What I'm trying to do is prepare you to be able to go, oh, I know a section I could go to and pull these points out. Now, there's more that could be said. We could go into Timothy, we could go into Deuteronomy. We go all over the Bible and find more that could be said on what I want to say this morning. But what I want to do this morning is give you a passage that you can turn to in that conversation, someone who's unconvinced that they need to study the Bible, or maybe you're here this morning and are unconvinced you need to devote more time to knowing and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Bible. I want to see what God says His Word will do. And this will prevent you from giving up on your Bible study, and it'll help you achieve the goals that you have because your goals will match the goals that God said He'll accomplish through His Word. There are obviously, like I said, more things that I could go to, but we're very limited this morning. And what I wanted to do is narrow it down for you. And this will help you memorize it, and it'll help you present it to someone else. So turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, and we're going to read verses 20 to 24. But one of the most helpful things I've done, and I just mean for myself, was teaching Proverbs to the high school students in Sunday school, and then teaching Proverbs to the college students Thursday nights. I can't tell you just how helpful it was, because I'm 30 now. I was 29 at the time. It was years ago. And I remember I've read Proverbs. I mean, we've all tried to do that whole one proverb a day. You get the whole thing done in a month. And I've spent time reading it, but more like speedboat. I'm just skating across the top. And so to teach it, it was very helpful for me to stop and put an anchor down and go, okay, what does this text mean? Some of the imagery in Proverbs, I don't even realize I don't know what it means because I don't stop long enough. And so in Proverbs 6, look at verses 20 through 24. I'll read it and then we'll walk back through it. Proverbs 6, 20 through 24 says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." So we have just a quick paragraph here, four verses here, where Solomon's going to tell you what you can benefit from when you devote yourself to Scripture. As I said, there's more that we could say, but this was just a helpful two verses that we'll look at mainly that just help you see, okay, when I approach the Bible, this is the benefit I'm going to get. And as he normally does, if you look at verses 20 and 21, he says, "My son, notice the four commandments here. Keep your father's commandments, forsake not your mother's teaching, bind them on your heart," and what's the last one? "Tie them around your neck." Solomon starts off here as he does so far in Proverbs. Go back and read Proverbs. You're going to notice he's very action-oriented on your part. There's a lot of, if you will blank, then this, in Proverbs. The point is, no one will ever cruise into holiness. You will not get these benefits that we're going to talk about by setting your Bible on your nightstand. You're not going to get these benefits just by reading a chapter here or there every now and then. These benefits come to those who roll up their sleeves and dig in. These benefits are offered by God, but only to those who dig into it.
Verse 20, again, my son, keep your father's commandments, forsake not your mother's teachings. We even see here an idea that once you get what the word says, hang on to it. Put a death grip on it. Don't let it go. But look at verse 21. He says, bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. In Scripture, the Old Testament here, especially as we're looking at it, we see this idea of your heart very similar to what we would just say your mind, right? Your brain, your thinking. You want to tie Scripture around your thinking, if you will, your brain. What does that imply, at least? I would say explicitly says, but if you're supposed to tie Scripture around your mind, what does that imply? That you know it. I heard something back here that memorize it. If you've ever wondered, does the Bible command me to memorize the Bible? Absolutely. Go back and read Proverbs. There's command after command that you put God's word on your heart. Now, it's good to carry this around, but that was not what they were accustomed to back then. And so the idea here is that you would put God's word on your heart. Think of it this way. And I don't want to be too ridiculous here, but this has been a helpful picture for me, okay? So this is my ring, right? Okay, where is my ring? And these are obvious questions. These are not tricks, but where is my ring right now? Just a location. Where is it at? It's with me right here, right? It's with me right here, okay? So if I set it here and I walk over here, where is my ring? It's right there. Now, why did it not go with me? I didn't take it with me. Okay, so let's say that I do this. And I want to make sure I put it on right. I get very aggravated when I put my ring on backwards. There we go. All right. So if I do this, now I'll walk over here again. Where's my ring at? Okay, now why did it follow me that time? Because I put it on. Okay? One of the pictures here in verse 21 is that you would tie God's word around your neck. So guess where it goes all day long? Wherever you go. Now, I don't know of many of you who carry a Bible around with you. Now, it's probably on your phone, but most of you don't carry a Bible around like this. Now, you may, but that's still not the same thing as tying it around your neck. You could put a hole through this and wrap it around your neck, and that's not tying it around your neck like he's talking about. When he says tie it around your neck here, he's saying know it so well that you're ingesting it. As you go through your day, it's going with you because it's inside of you. That's his point here. James even echoes this, right? This idea of not just listening to the word, but being a what? A doer of the word. You've got to internalize it. If you're going to go and do, you've got to know what to do at every moment of every day. Well, unless I internalize this word, I'm not going to know what to do. So you must put feet to what it is you read in Scripture and ingest it and put it inside of you. With this in mind, I want to look at your card now, and we'll mainly be looking at verses 22 and 23. What I want to do is show you just some benefits here from verses 22 and 23. I think there's five on your card, right? Is that right? Five? There's five benefits here that God promises will come to you if you devote yourself to Scripture. That lesson that we did in the workbook about reading, memorizing, observing, interpretation, all that work, it's hard work. If you'll put that time and effort into it, here's some benefits that God promises you. Look at verse 22. The first promise. When you walk, they will lead you. On your sheet, I put there, they will guide you. One of the benefits of Scripture is that it's God's way of guiding you as you walk. Now, most of you are familiar enough with the Bible to know, what does it mean by walking? What does that mean? Okay, it's just living. What are you doing when you walk? What are you taking? You're taking steps, right? You're going somewhere. And the idea is, in Scripture, the way you walk around, your lifestyle or your life is your walk, right? And so a lot of people, the question gets common, you know, how's your walk going? That's where that kind of comes from, I think. And so in number one here, it'll guide you. The promise is, when you walk, they will lead you. And I just put guidance there. Every step that you take in every single day is part of your walk. Every decision you make, every conversation you have, every place you visit, every place you stay away from, every commitment you make, every agreement you sign, everything you do throughout every single day is your walk. And what God's promising is if you'll devote yourself to my word in every single thing you say, do, and think, and everything you sign, and every person you greet, everything you, everywhere you go, I'll guide you. Think of how gracious God's been to us that he has given us a word that is never irrelevant no matter what you're doing. Jerry mentioned this last week, right? I'm cranking up the push mower the other day. Grab the air filter. I'm cleaning it. I can tell you, I never looked at the Bible one time to figure out how to screw that screw back in to put the air filter back in. But how is it relevant to me with my lawnmower? What would be one way that Scripture could be relevant to doing that? Okay, so I'm working in a God-honoring way. When I cut my grass, I don't cut my grass so my neighbors applaud me. I cut my grass so the Lord's pleased, right? That's one way. You think of it, most of you know that we had some water damage at the house the second night we're in there. Scripture doesn't tell me how to clean up that water, right? But it does tell me what kind of attitude I can have. And Danae had to remind me of what kind of attitude I was supposed to have while cleaning up that water. The idea is everyone walks, though. You don't have to try to walk. You are walking. And I don't mean literally taking a 2-mile walk every day. I mean, you are living. Everyone's living. And God promises that he will offer us guidance through his word. Because of the fall, we are prone to wander around. We need someone to guide us. The straight path that's in Proverbs, there's a contrast between a straight path and a crooked, dangerous path. And the straight path is what he promises he'll guide us down. We normally and naturally, because of our sin, because of our union with Adam, because of our history, because of who we are by nature, we walk in a staggering, a wandering, a lost manner when we're left to ourselves. And we need someone or something to lead us. It's my need to be guided that drives me back to the Bible. Most of you have lived long enough to know that when you try to handle things with your own wisdom or listen to that really trusted friend, they will let you down. They will guide you the wrong way. You will have wrong instinct, right? Well, I just thought that was the right thing to do. You will be wrong at times. And God promises the guidance that you need is what he's offering in his word. Like I said, it's my knowledge that I need guidance that drives me back to the Bible. God knows we need it. This is one of the reasons he gave it to us. What was the end in scan? Necessary. That's part of the outplay of this, is Scripture's necessary. I need God to guide me, and he promised to do it this way. This is God's promise. As you walk, he's going to say, go here, don't go there. Think this way, don't think that way. Feel this way, don't feel that way. Replace that feeling with this feeling, or replace that action with this action. Replace that thought with this thought. Avoid these people, embrace these people. All those kind of comments. Don't sign that document, right? Most of you have known people who have gone into a bad business deal. If you just would have read Proverbs, you would have seen how you shouldn't have signed that. Again, we see how it's not irrelevant anywhere, especially in Proverbs. Now, I believe all Scripture is relevant to all of life, but Proverbs talks about a lot about sex, money, parenting. I don't really know that we can get much more relevant than those topics, right? Finances, how to make wise deals. We see it leading us throughout all of life. What I want to hit on just one second here, and just to make you aware of it, is when most Christians that I've encountered, so that doesn't mean most in the world, but most Christians I've encountered say that God's leading them, they don't mean from the Bible. They usually mean something outside the Bible. Right? Think about that. God promises here, if you'll keep his commandments, forsake not his teaching, bind it on your heart, and tie them around your neck, his commandments, that will guide you. Most people, when they speak of God guiding you, it's outside of the Bible that you get that guidance. Well, I had confirmation from 2 or 3 witnesses, or my heart just felt this way. I had a peace about it. We use all this language where I'm getting guidance outside the Bible. That is not what God promised. Did he ever do it? Has God ever guided someone outside of the Bible? Yeah, he has, right? Moses, anybody in here ever had a burning bush? I haven't. I haven't. But what does Hebrews 1 say? Jerry read it last week. God has spoken in many diverse ways, but in these last days, he's speaking to us in his Son. The point there that I'm drawing out is just because God has done something does not mean he promises to keep doing it to everyone. Just because Moses had a burning bush doesn't mean you get a burning bush. Just because God inscribed the Ten Commandments with his finger on a tablet doesn't mean he's going to inscribe stuff with his finger on your heart. That's not how it works. Most people, when they speak of God guiding them, typically don't mean that this leading is coming from inside of the Bible. They say, God spoke to me, or I had a confirmation, or this one happens a lot, a door was closed. Rarely does the modern evangelical or modern Christian see the Bible as sufficient for guidance. Proverbs 6:22 makes it clear that God does lead and guide his people, but he does it when they devote themselves to his word, and that word is what guides them. Think of this. What are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love. All right, so think of the necessity we need just in guidance there. Just take the two greatest commandments. I need guidance there. How on earth do I love God? Well, I need to know who he is. And unless he reveals to me who he is, I'm not going to know that. Right? And I need to know what he requires. What if I think God is going to be pleased with me if I eat 10 bags of Kit Kats a day, right? I mean, it's just, that's what I think God's pleased with. Say, well, I know he's not because he's given us his word. He's guided us in what pleases him. I need to know what he likes, what he hates. I need to know what he wants me to do, what he wants me to not do. I need to know how he wants me to think, how he wants me not to think. I need to know those things. Scripture is necessary because I need guidance. And even think about how to love your neighbor as yourself. How do I know what it means to love my neighbor? What if I think it's loving to help my friend rob a bank? Right? Well, he needs money. I mean, I'll help him. Well, God says that's not loving. So how can I do or say the best thing for my friend right now? My brother comes to me and needs help. How can I say the best thing that he needs right now? I need guidance here. And God's given us his word in order to guide us. You are not sufficient on your own to walk through this life. And most of you don't need to be convinced of that. You've lived long enough to know, yeah, I'm not sufficient. I know what kind of decisions I make on my own. You need someone or something to lead you. And this is the same word for lead that we're reading here in Proverbs 6. Same word in Psalm 23. What is Psalm 23 about? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. And that's the picture, is of a shepherd leading his sheep to safety, to food, protecting them, keeping them together. As that shepherd leads them, so God's word leads you, but only after you've devoted yourself to it. It's not just going to jump in and start leading you. It's after you put the work in to studying it and knowing it. Shepherd guides his sheep. God's word guides us. Walking, as we're looking at here, as I spoke of, where you're active, you're living, you're walking around. And in a human sense, I just mean this on our side, it's more or less where I'm in control, right? I'm making decisions, I'm talking to people, I'm doing this and that. But what about this? Look at the second part of verse 22. What about the times where you're not in control? Look at this. When you walk, they will lead you, and when you lie down, they will watch over you. When you lie down, you are most what? Vulnerable, right? There's a picture that Danae has of me, and it's her favorite picture. I don't know why. When I sleep, I'm a mouth breather, so I apologize if you talk to me, and I'm a mouth. I just can't breathe out of my nose. I never have in my life. I can't do it. I feel like I'm suffocating. I can't do it, right? If you know of any help, come tell me. But there's a picture where I'm asleep, and my mouth's wide open. I have no clue she's taking this picture, and she loves it. It's her favorite one. Now, why did I have no clue that she's taking it? Why was I not like, you should stop that? Because I'm asleep, right? And that's part of what Proverbs is hitting on here. When you're asleep, you're unaware, you're not in control, you're not active, you're just resting, you're done. It's out of your hands. When are you most scared someone's going to break into your house? When you're asleep, right? Let's lock the doors, let's lock my truck, let's lock so-and-so. And so the picture here in Proverbs, when you lie down, look what it says, they will lead you. And so on your sheet, I put, not only will they guide you, but they will also protect you. The second promise is they will protect you. God has given us his word, and when we devote ourselves to it, not only will he guide us while we're awake, but when we're not in control and when we're asleep, when we're more passive, they'll protect us. When you live foolishly in this life, when you're awake and you're living foolishly, you're making bad decisions, you're joining with bad people, when you're making bad financial decisions, when you're doing all these things, you live in danger. You're always looking over your shoulder. Are they coming to collect today? Is that husband that is mad I'm cheating with his wife going to come for me today? Like, I'm always looking back. I'm always scared. And he says here that if you will devote yourself to God's word, it will protect you when you lie down. If I stick my tongue out at God's word during the day, I shouldn't expect safety at night. I shouldn't expect to go through my day making terrible decisions, stiff-arming God's word, and then when I'm vulnerable saying, God, why didn't you protect me? Because the means he's given to protect me, I've ignored. Then you have, like I said, when you ignore it, every reason to be afraid. Look at Proverbs 3. Hold your spot there. Go back to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and these will move a little quicker. First one was the longest, but look at Proverbs 3, verse 23. Well, you look at verse 21, sorry. Notice again, effort is required. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment around your neck. Then, after you wrap it around your neck, after that, then you will walk on your way, what's that word? Securely. And your foot will not, what? The idea is you will be safe. Look at verse 24. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Some people have a hard time falling asleep because they live so foolishly during the day. They're upset with decisions they made. They're scared of people who may come to their house. They're scared of whatever choices. I'm living dangerously when I stiff arm God's word. And he promises that if you'll devote yourself to his word, he will protect you. I'm not worried about someone coming to my house when I go to sleep if I live wisely during the day. Now, could it happen? Absolutely. Some foolish guy could be walking down our street and decide he just wants to bust in and take my money, okay? He'll be disappointed, but it can happen. But think of the foolish guy. He falls asleep wondering, when is that angry husband going to come after me? Or the guy who's bad with money, when is that loan shark going to come break my legs? Or the evil man that I made a deal with. I co-signed on this guy's property and it was a really bad decision. When's the bank or maybe even the state going to come after me? I don't have to look over my shoulder when I live according to God's word. I can rest knowing that because my walk is wise, my sleep can be protected. Not only, Proverbs 6 says, not only will God guide you and protect you, but your third blank, he will also teach you. Proverbs 6, verse 22, again, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Again, this is a phrase that's biblical. God's speaking to you. But notice again how hijacked it is in our culture. When people speak of God speaking to them, they don't usually mean it's found in the Bible, right? Usually if someone says, well, God told me, they don't usually follow that up with a verse. They usually say, well, God told me, and I'll ask, well, what did he sound like? Oh, well, it wasn't a what? It wasn't an audible voice. I'll just tell you this. I've read the Bible a couple of times. I don't know of a single time that God subjectively spoke to someone. I don't know of a single time where God spoke and you couldn't repeat what he actually said. Usually it was an audible voice. The only exception I'm thinking of right now is the hand that was writing on the wall. And it was an actual hand with no body writing on the wall. So that would be one exception where it wasn't audible. Every other time when God spoke, people heard it. It wasn't my gut felt this way, right? I just really feel like the Lord's leading me this way. No, he said, Paul, go to this city. Like he told him. So think of how different that is of what you hear on TBN. Or even this, and I know this is an old book, but I keep seeing it. I was in a bookstore yesterday, or a store that sells books. It wasn't necessarily a bookstore. And I see this book over and over and over again. And just to make you aware, I've had conversations with some of you, this Jesus Calling book. Look at the introduction. She says, this is what Jesus said to her. Like, they're written as though Jesus is speaking because in her mind, he did speak that. What is the S in scan? Sufficient. What is she saying? Bible ain't sufficient. I need him to say more to me. You can be content with the Bible, but I get more, right? So again, we see this. You look at the TV preachers, God speaks to me. You look at books that are really popular, God spoke to me. Charismatic churches all around, God spoke to me. And rarely do they mean he spoke to me because in John 3:16, he said blah, blah, blah. I often, as I told you, I'll often respond to people who say that, say, well, what verse are you talking about? Oh, well, it wasn't a verse. And that's where you get into the slippery slope of, well, it wasn't really a voice. It was just a feeling, so and so. But I want to be clear here. God does promise to speak to you. Think about that. God promises to speak to you. Look at verse 22 again. And when you awake, they. What are the they? This is part of your observation from chapter 2 in the workbook, right? What is the they in Proverbs 6, 22? The word, the commandments. They will speak to you. Whose word is it? God's word. So God promises, devote yourself to my word, and I will be speaking you all through the day. Now, you're going to silence his voice if you don't know his what? his word. I want to, as I said, I like to redeem back some of these phrases that get taken from us, right? I feel weird when I say God told me. But every single time I quote a verse, God's speaking. That is what God says. It's very biblical for you to hear God speak to you, but notice it comes in connection with his Bible. One of the guys that I tend to listen to every now and then, Justin Peters, he has that catchy phrase of, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. It's just kind of, that's the way it is. As you study and meditate and memorize God's word, then he will be speaking to you as you wake and as you walk. And you know that, as I said earlier, people weren't carrying scrolls around. They weren't carrying a book like this around. They had to go hear it and memorize it and put it in their heart. And then it would go with them everywhere. Think of what it looks like for God's word to speak to you during the day. Imagine, you know, I'm in the airport and some guy comes up and says, hey, I've got some drugs that I just flew in. And if you want to take them and sell them for me, you can make a lot of money. What should I say? All right, Vera's very quick to say no. Why are you so quick to say no? Right, and that's just a no-brainer, right? Well, if I knew God's word as he expects me to know it, every decision would be a no-brainer. I mean, think of that. If you could go through your day, through your life, and every decision was, oh, yeah, do this, not that. Think that. Oh, yeah, not this. Go here. Yeah, don't go there. And we struggle with decisions at times because we lack a knowledge of what God's already said, not because we need him to say more to us. And knowing it well, like the ring, knowing it well, it'll go with me everywhere I go during the day, and it'll be speaking to me. Number four on your sheet. Not only will it guide you and teach you and, protect you and teach you, but number four, it will light your path. Jerry mentioned this last week, but look at verse 23. Verse 23, it'll light your path. For the commandment is a what? A lamp, and the teaching a light. All right, again, very easy question. For those of you who don't like to answer questions, here's your chance, okay? Very easy question. When do you need a lamp and a light? When you're in the dark, right? I'm going to give you a lamp, and if it's the middle of July, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and you're outside, you're going to go, why are you giving me this, right? I don't need a lamp because it's so what? So I don't need it because it's so bright, right? I don't need this right now. When God compares his word to a lamp and a light, the implication is you are in what? You are in the dark. And when people don't devote themselves to scripture, they're ignoring the fact that they're in the dark. And they're actually thinking, I'm in the light. I got enough light. I can see on my own. I know where to walk. I can do this by myself. The implication here is that we are naturally in the dark and we need a light to walk around. Or else you're going to be doing what? Have any of you tried to cross just your living room in the dark? What happens? Bump into something. John broke a toe the other night. You've heard of parents stepping on Legos and going to the ER. You've heard of all this, right? I mean, I need to be able to see what's going on. And the word for teaching here, here's another picture for you that's very helpful. The word for teaching in the ESV, I'm not sure what the NASB has, but it is the word for Torah, the word for law. And that word, that Hebrew word, has a picture built into it. And when they would hear the word Torah, they would hear it as God's instruction. They would see a finger pointing the way. And if I'm going to point the way, what am I telling someone to do? Go that way. That's what God's law does. That's what God's instruction does. It tells you where to go. And that's a good mental picture for you to keep. It refers to all of God's teaching. If someone is convinced that they're not in darkness, they're not going to have time to study the Bible. Because they don't what? They don't need it. Why wake up early on Sunday morning and go hear some guy talk about the Bible? I got enough light on my own. I don't need that. I don't need a lamp. They will ultimately see the Bible as pointless and it will be boring to them. And you would think someone was playing a joke on you, as I said earlier, if they said, hey, you need this light and it's the middle of the day, bright afternoon. But we know ourselves, and again, I don't have to convince you of this. You know yourself. You need light and you need someone to point the way for you. Lastly, number five, not only will it light your path, but it will correct your way. It will light your path and it will correct your way. Again, easy question again. When do you need correcting? Okay, always. Hopefully not always. Hopefully I don't only sin all day long, right? When do you need it? when you're wrong, right? And that's the implication here is I've given you my word to correct you because you are what? Wrong. Now this goes back to the fall. Well, I'm a sinner by nature and I'm a sinner by choice. But here in Proverbs 6, it says that in verse 23, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. You want to live? Follow God's word and let it reprove you. The word here is a constructive fault finding. It's when someone looks at you and says, you're wrong. That's what it is here. And that's one of the functions of Scripture is to say, yeah, you messed that one up. Here's actually what God wants you to do. Or maybe you need to think differently, or maybe you need to go somewhere else, or maybe you need to be with other people. That's one of the functions of Scripture. It's a word that someone brings to you when you're doing something wrong. Again, answer this question. As I said, I need a lamp when I'm in the dark, and I need correction when I am, as you said, wrong. Just like I'm naturally a wanderer and I need someone to guide me, I'm naturally wrong in what I do. What I think is right is often very wrong, right? The fall has corrupted the way I think. It's corrupted the way that I see. It's corrupted the way that I hear. It's corrupted the way I talk. It's corrupted everything in me. That's why we speak of depravity being total, and I need someone to come alongside of me and reprove me. And not just reprove me, but point the way, as we looked at earlier, and say, not that way, this way. Many ignore these reproofs. Look at this word just in Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, we're going to do a little trail through Proverbs here. And you can leave Proverbs 6. We won't return to it. Proverbs 1, verse 20. This is a longer section, but I wanted you to see how devastating it is when people ignore the reproofs that God offers. Okay, Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of a noisy street, she cries out. If you don't hear wisdom, whose fault is it? It's yours, because you ain't what? You ain't listening. It ain't because she ain't yelling. She's yelling as loud as she can. Verse 21 again at the end. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. Verse 22. How long, O simple ones, or naive, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, same word in Proverbs 6, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. You will grow in wisdom as you often turn at God's reproof. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused to listen, stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, same word, I also will laugh at your calamity and I will mock your when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my what? Reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Lady Wisdom is a very graceless lady. She has no grace. God has grace, absolutely, but wisdom has none. You cannot get around foolishness. Like, well, I didn't mean to make that foolish decision. It's going to catch up to you. Lady Wisdom is standing here going, listen, I'm telling you what to do. If you ignore me, I'm going to laugh at you. You're going to have exactly what you want. You spurned me, you turned away from me, and you went your own way. Enjoy it. You made your dinner, eat it. That's what she says here. That's terrifying to me. When people shun God's word and go, I don't really get the whole Bible thing. I don't really understand why you devote yourself to it. Why do you wake up and read it? Why do you read it to your kids? Why do you do this? It's like, are you serious? Like, I need that reproof. I need that guidance. I need God to speak to me. I need that teaching. I need this, because if I don't, I'm going to do what Lady Wisdom's saying here, and I'm going to make my own plate, and that dinner's going to be deadly for me. Proverbs 12, verse 1, same word again. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates, what? Now, this is the Bible. He who hates reproof is stupid. Okay? Again, I'm quoting the Bible here. God says, if you ignore my reproof, you are stupid. I mean, is that clear? And so when someone says, I don't get why you devote yourself to the Bible, you may want to let God say it and don't go, well, you're an idiot. That's probably not the way you want to respond. But that's what God says, right? I've made it clear as I can. Here it is. Open it up, devour it, tie it around your neck, put it on, put the ring on your finger, dig into it and put it into your heart, or else you're going to be what? Stupid. Look at chapter 13, verse 18. Chapter 13, verse 18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds my, what? Reproof is honored. You know what happens when you shun God's word? Dishonor comes your way. I mean, look at Proverbs. One of the things of a fool is they become a disgrace to their parents. I mean, think of the people you know in your life who devote the least amount of time to Scripture, and there's probably not too much honor in their life. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 10. Same word, reproof. We're just looking at this through Proverbs. Chapter 15, verse 10. It says, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates, what's the word? Reproof will do what? Die. And there is kind of a double entendre in Proverbs where when you die physically, the picture is spiritually as well. And the one who shuns God's reproof should look forward to death here and death there. And so again, exactly what we need. I need someone to guide me, to teach me, to protect me, to light my path, to correct me. I need that. And guess exactly what we needed is exactly what God's provided for us in his word. And the benefits come after what? After I dig into it, right? If you notice in Proverbs, every time there's a promise of the benefits of knowing God's word, it's after you devote yourself to it, after you study it, after you dig into it, after you cherish it, after you seek for it like silver. It's like gold. Look at Proverbs 2. This will be the last verse that we look at. Proverbs 2, you'll see how clear this is. Gaining and knowing wisdom takes work. The benefits of the Bible are hard to come by. They are. I'm not saying this is a cakewalk. This is difficult. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. 8 commands there. If you will do these 8 things, and they're all work-oriented, it's hard. No one will breeze through the Bible and grow in knowledge and wisdom. This is why we try our hardest to saturate every ministry here at Cornerstone in Scripture. From things that go on in the nursery to the smaller grades to youth group to college career to Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, Sunday mornings, everything. We're trying to bring God's word to bear on it because we all need it. I need God to guide me, protect me, teach me, light my path, and correct me. And if I'm convinced that I need that, I'm going to be convinced I need his what? Yeah, and it's found where? In his word. So think again as I opened up. Someone comes to you and says, I just don't understand why you devote so much time and effort to studying the Bible. I don't understand why you are so gung-ho about church. Like, what is it you guys are doing there? We didn't see a promise that the Bible will entertain you or the Bible will make you chuckle, though there are stories in the Bible that are just funny, right? I don't see any of those promises. I don't see a promise that if you read this, things will go easy for you. I don't see those promises. What I do see a promise is if you'll devote yourself to this, God will guide you. He'll protect you, teach you, light your path, and correct you. And we know better than to think we don't need those things. God meets me exactly where I'm at and gives me exactly what I need. He is, as Psalm 23 says, the good what? Shepherd. John 10 as well. Any questions over this? My goal, as I said, is that you would take this card and be able to just jump into Proverbs 6, 22 and 23 and go, here's why I love studying the Bible. This is what God gives me when I study it. Now you can search Proverbs and the rest of the whole Bible and figure out more benefits. Any questions over this? All righty. Well, again, for those of you who may have come in later, the workbooks are in the back. There's a suggested donation card inside of it. If you just want to take that envelope, put something in it, and put it in the offering plate, that'll go where it needs to go. That's how we usually handle those things. So let me pray for us, and we'll wrap up. Father, we just thank you again for being such a good shepherd, that you are a good father, you are kind and gracious to us, giving us the guidance that we need, the protection that we need. You're giving us the teaching that we need, the light that we need, and the correction that we need. You've given us so many benefits that are found through a devotion to your word. I pray that your spirit would help aid us as we come to your word, that we would not approach it like any other book in the world, that this is a completely unique book. These scriptures are breathed out by your own mouth. So I pray that we would treat them that way, that as we devote ourselves to it, we would see them meeting the needs that we have. That we often have hard decisions in this life. Things happen to us that we would rather not happen. There are choices that we have to make that it's hard to tell to go left or right. I pray that we would remember these promises, that you offer guidance and protection and teaching in these areas. I pray that you would give us grace as we converse with people who may not be convinced they need the Bible. There are believers in our life who, because of bad teaching, have a lower view of your word than what you intend for them to have. And I pray that through us, you would help us help them. That what we're receiving would not be just soaked up by us, but it would be soaked up so we can live it out. That we would not be hearers only of the word. We would not just sit under good teaching. We would not just join a good church, but we would do all that in order to put it into practice. That we would truly love you and love our neighbor as ourselves, that you, by your word, would help us know how to love one another. Pray for these people in here this morning. You'd use this card to help us know Proverbs 6:20 through 24 really well, especially verses 22 and 23, just speaking of the benefits that we receive from your word. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this season of life where we can think of the cross, where we can think of the work that your son did. And as we can think of the times that we have stumbled in the dark, the times we have shunned your guidance, we have stiff-armed your word, if you will. We've ignored Lady Wisdom. I pray that we would always remember the gospel in those moments. That you died, your son died, you killed him for sinners just like us, Lord, that the guidance that we've shunned and the teaching we've ignored, the times that we've thumbed our nose at you, the times that we've stuck our tongue out and said we are sufficient on ourselves, that's exactly what Jesus paid for. So I pray that we would be trusting in him alone, that we would not think studying the Bible helps us be more acceptable to you in a righteousness sense, that we get our righteousness solely from your son. But I pray that that would fuel our obedience, that we would see the work that you've accomplished in him on our behalf, that not only did he live and die, but he also was raised and he's been ascended and he will come back. Pray that all of these truths will help fuel us as we open up your word and see the many benefits that it offers us. We just thank you for your kindness and goodness to us, not only in our salvation, but our sanctification. That those of us in here who are believers are not who we used to be, and we thank you for the hope that we are not yet who we will be. Pray that you'd keep us faithful until the end with that in mind. Shall we pray? Amen.